Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday Nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
He's going to bring the word. Can we welcome Derek up to the stage?
What's up, guys? It's been a while. I want you guys, if you can, to purchase this book when you leave, Freedom Manual. Be very helpful for you guys in our little journey this fall. This book's changed my life, and a lot of things we're teaching are out of this book. My goal tonight is to inspire you to want to be free. Now, there's this guy named Dean Karnazes. And when Dean Karnazes was 30 years old, he went to a bar and got super drunk. And when he got super drunk, he was putting down the beers and shots of tequila. And at about 1 a.m., he got so drunk that he had to go home. So he wanders on home, just down the street, sits on his front porch and ponders to himself, is this really what my life is about? And he sat there and thinking, am I really at 30 years old, overweight, an alcoholic? Is this really all I was made for, was just to be an alcoholic? And so guess what he does? He gets down into his underwear and puts some tennis shoes on and starts running. You think I'm joking? You can look this story up. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran until he collapsed. He called his wife, and he said, can you come pick me up? The wife drove 30 miles to pick him up. Did you hear me? 30 miles to pick him up after he was drunk running in his underwear. After he collapsed, he woke up in the next few hours and said, hey, maybe I have a talent. Probably do if you can run for 30 miles without preparation as an alcoholic. I mean, that's pretty impressive. And so he decides to start training, and maybe this is what his life is supposed to be about. He's supposed to be a runner, and so he has the world record for a number of different things. He ran 50 marathons in 50 days in 50 different states. When he got done with that, he decided, I'm not done. And he ran from the last marathon, which was in New York City, to his home in San Francisco by himself. He heard about these different races, these ultra-marathon races, where you take 12 people and you run 199 miles in a marathon race, in a relay race. And he heard about that and he goes, I'm going to do that by myself. And he ran that by himself, not stopping. He holds the world record for the most consecutive miles run without stopping. He ran for 350 miles without stopping. Do you know how he ate? He would order pizza, and the pizza man would drive by him, give him the large pizza, they wouldn't cut it, and he would eat. He would down the pizza. Just so you know, 350 miles is more running than driving from here to Phoenix, Arizona. When I read that, when I listened to that, when I heard about that, I thought, wow, that is so different from the church. See, this man had an experience that made him want to immediately do something. When we're convicted, when we think about something that we know we need to do, instead of going and doing it, we usually just talk about it. Oh, I like that message. That was a good message. I don't know. I wish he wouldn't have shaved his mustache. I like the mustache. And we go the next day, right? And we forget about it. We start thinking about football and relationships and all sorts of other things, and we forget what actually happens to us. When freedom's offered to us many times, we don't often take it seriously. We oftentimes go away and we assume, because it's ethereal to us. How many of you have ever sat there and thought, what is freedom? How do I know I'm free? What determines if I'm free? And since we can't envision it fully, oftentimes we think it's just too ethereal, it's too far out there, and we're given and we're prone to Christian cliches like, you can be free, brother, just keep it up. Or there's freedom in Christ, or where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, with having no understanding of what that really means. It's ethereal. Have any of you have ever been in the back of a cop car? I don't know what happened there. Anybody ever been in the back of a cop car? Okay. July 5th, 2012, I got put in the back of a cop car. I was in a cul-de-sac that only had one exit. And there were fences all around, and my friends and I, for about 4 or 5 hours, were doing delinquent-like activities. And three cop cars rolled up this cul-de-sac, and in that immediate moment, I knew what was about to happen. I was going to be cuffed, and I was going to be chained, and I was going to be put into bondage in some way, shape, or form. And I was going to lose my rights and my privileges as a free individual because I was breaking the law. As soon as I was in that situation, my mind immediately went to, how can I get free? How can I get out of this? I immediately went to, okay, well, I could run. 5'5", I play soccer. Maybe. But then, oh, I have a friend here. He's on the bigger side. And I don't trust him to not snitch on me, so I'm not going to run. Maybe I'll lie. And so the cops get out, tasers up, hands on the dash. I get put in the back of the cop car, and my heart is pounding, it's beating, it's racing. What am I to do to get out of this situation? Christians don't think that way usually. The seriousness of the situation determines your hunger and desperation to get out of the situation. And too many Christians don't take sin, demons, Satan, and our shackles very seriously. Can you guys bring this up here? I've got a little analogy for you. I asked my friends Wes and McGarren here to buy cow manure. Don't worry, don't worry, Holly. Everything's good, wherever Holly is. And oftentimes, right, feather duster, cow manure, oftentimes this stuff, this junk, is in our lives. And what we do as Christians is we take feather dusters and we go. And we kind of clean around it. And when someone comes around and it's in our living room, we're just like, not here today. What's that smell? Don't worry about it. It's not my sin. It's not any of that different stuff. And we hide it and we put it on the side stage and we don't actually deal with the thing that's in our living room. Or we make excuses for our sin. You guys can take that away. Or we can make excuses for our sin. Thank you. Quick, pit crew. Thank you, McGarren. Or we can make excuses for our sin. Like, when I'm listening to that music that is talking about lust and sex and drugs and murder, although I know that's not right, it's really good art. And I really like the art of it, you know, and it's just the beat. It just catches me differently every time, you know. And we make all sorts of excuses like, that wasn't gossip. I was just venting. Remember my mental health? Like, that person hurt me and harmed me. Like, I really need to take care of it, so I got to talk about it with someone. Or processing. Thank you. Or that wasn't fear. I just like to be prayerful about who I preach the gospel to. Or I'm not spending too much time on my phone. I had a long day. I'm tired. I deserve memes right now. We have to take these issues seriously, and there's a reason we need to take them seriously. There's 5 or 6 reasons I could give you tonight. Let's see how many we get through. But number one is evangelism depends on your freedom. Let me explain this for a second. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus was popular, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Listen to me very carefully here. There isn't anything worse, according to this verse, for the Christian than hypocrisy. In the Greek, it says he spoke to the disciples first, but it's really not that clear. It's actually saying This is of first importance. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, most of us don't make our own bread and loaves. Does anybody make their own loaf, breads, sourdough? Oh, wow. Two guys. Wow, that's powerful. Lady back there, shout out to you guys. If you know anything about bread, if you put yeast or you put leaven in bread, it rises. And for the Jewish people during the Passover, you remember after the last plague, which was all the firstborn in Egypt died. And as they had to flee Egypt, as Pharaoh said to the Jewish people, you're going to leave my land. They had to flee. And so they weren't able to take the bread and put leaven in it to make it rise. What's Jesus saying? The bread in unleavened bread is the same amount as leavened bread. The only difference is leavened bread looks like it has more. It looks like it has something more to it. Hypocrisy. There isn't more bread in leavened bread than unleavened bread. It's the same thing. One person just has a cover up on. This word, the Greek word for hypocrisy, is the same word that was used for the play actors of the day who would put on masks. And they'd cover up. And Jesus is saying, beware of those people who pretend. Beware of those people who say, I'm a Christian, I believe, but then they live and look like the world. How many of you have ever had an experience with someone like, yeah, I get the whole Jesus stuff, but I can't do it because look at all these pastors who commit adultery. And look at all these pastors with their lust issues. And look at the sexual abuse in the church. And, you know, I understand the Jesus stuff, but I went to a church once and people don't really take it that seriously. They just show up once a week. And so why would I take it seriously if they're not even taking it seriously? Hypocrisy. Can I read you something for a second? This is what a criminal who was going to be hung on the gallows in England back in the 1800s said. A man was reading to him the Gospels, and he was reading it so lifelessly and without tears as men were about to be hung, and this was his scenario that he's in. The criminal touched the preacher and asked him what he was reading. The preacher said, "The Consolation of Religion." Charlie Peace, this is the man's name, was shocked at the way that he professionally read about heaven and hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the gallows as to lead a fellow human there and yet be dry-eyed, reading of a pit that has no bottom that I'm going to fall in? Could this preacher believe the words that there is eternal fire that never consumes his victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying and yet never know the relief that death brings? All of this was too much for Charlie Preach, so he touched the preacher and asked him this, or he said this, if I believed what you believe and what the Church of God says that it believes, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. People are not impressed with you saying, I believe in Jesus. People are not impressed with us showing up once or twice a week. Our evangelism, the gospel itself, stakes on Christians really being Christians and these words really being true in our lives. When a pastor falls, my immediate response is not, oh man, look at that hypocrite. Oh man, look at that guy. Look at how he sucks. Look at how he needed to do better. The first thing I usually do is get on my knees and say, here's what's coming for me if I ever turn into a hypocrite. Here's what, it will happen. It's like the man who builds his life on sand but says he builds his life on a rock. That's what hypocrisy is. How great, Jesus says, will that fall be when you build your life on sand? Freedom is essential. Freedom is the point. It is the way that you are delivered from hypocrisy. Number two, your family in the future depends on it. Men, look at me right now. You are to lead your families. You are to lead your future wife. And if your family falls apart, I can guarantee you I know who to blame for it. I know who to blame for it because the Bible says that a man is to lead his family. And so if someone sits here and tells me that if I can go into my marriage and my marriage will fix my lust issues, that my marriage will fix my anger issues, when your child sees you yell at your wife, do you think they're going to turn out to respect your wife or disrespect your wife? See, your freedom issues are very important for every area of your life. If you want to parent, if you want to be a parent in the future, then trust me this, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. So when you look at Johnny, you go, why is he doing that? And you go, oh, he's doing exactly what I do. He's just copying me. Your freedom will be lived out in your future generations. Number three, your relationships depend on it. How you interact with each other. Friends, if you don't have very many friends, I don't think it's just other people. I think there might be something in here that's blocking us from being able to make friends with other people. You ever sat down with that friend that says, no one likes me, no one gets me? I go, oh, I already know where this is going. The reason that that person doesn't have very many friends is because they're needy and they want everybody else to fill them, and thus that's where they get their freedom from. Number four, your calling depends on it. I had a friend, this friend was the best evangelist at my young age when I was like 19 or 20. He was my friend, he'd go out and preach the gospel. He'd see people respond. He'd see people healed. He was like King Midas. Everything he did touched to gold. Everything he touched turned to gold. I mean, it was ridiculous. And then he got offended. And he got offended because a ministry overpromised him some things. And then he got offended because he was told by someone, I believe that every Christian has a calling to go. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of where. And he got offended by that. And he wouldn't let this root of bitterness or offense leave him. And so now this man deconstructed and he's not even a Christian anymore. Over little offenses. Your calling depends on your freedom. If you don't think offense is very important to deal with, trust me, it is very important to deal with. Have you ever been around that friend that's always bitter? That's always offended? Not a very pleasant person to be around. And number five, your relationship with Christ depends on it. So be very careful. We're going to talk about this a little bit more at the end. But the way that the enemy works in your life is through strongholds. And strongholds are patterns and ways of thinking rooted in the mind and the heart. They are, for example, if you are a person that is fearful, it's probably because rooted up here, you look at other people and you go, oh, what are they going to think of me? And what are they going to do if I do this? And you always have someone else rooted in your mind rather than God. And so when it comes to freedom, freedom is about God rooting out those areas and those ideas and those patterns and those ways of thinking so that we can have a closer and more deep relationship with Him. That's what freedom is ultimately about. Now, this is what we're offering you over the next 10, however many weeks this goes. The acceleration of sanctification, which is your process of getting freer in Christ through the application of the cross. We are offering you the absolute deliverance. Did you hear that word? Absolute deliverance from identified strongholds that trap us in immaturity. You are not meant to be a snail as a Christian. You are not meant to be a little bit more holy 50 years down the road. You're meant to be much more radical. You're meant to be much, you're meant to put young people to shame in 50 years. Dance like David. I'm gonna dance like a seraphim. That's what you're supposed to be like in 50 years. But how many of us look at other people, maybe a little bit older, and go, I don't really want to be like you? What you see and you identify in that person is they got snail fever. They stopped growing. They stopped getting more free. They go, oh, that's for young people. And that's what young people do. And young people are serious. And once they learn my wisdom, which is AKA for snail's pace, then you stop growing. Now, this can be old, young. It doesn't have to be specific age group. But this is just the way I'm identifying it right now. Freedom starts with the gospel. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death in Jesus Christ. If you constantly feel condemned, can I tell you why? It's because you're probably not free. I feel condemned. I'm condemned. If that is something you constantly struggle with, maybe you know where condemnation comes from? Condemnation comes from guilt. Guilt comes from sin. And so when we sin and we feel guilty and then we feel condemned, it's the natural process. If you want to be free of condemnation, if you hate that feeling of feeling like God is mad at me, He's angry with me, there's something off with me, then get free of sin and condemnation will not be in your life. What is the law of the Spirit of life? It's the governing power, the dominating power of the Spirit in the believer. Do you have that? Do you feel that? Is that something that constantly is on your mind, that the Holy Spirit's dominating me? It's the life-giving power of the Holy Ghost ruling as law in your heart. You know, as a Christian, you don't get freedom to go and sin some more. You get freed from sin. What's the number one way that people talk about grace? Oh man, I sinned. There's grace for that. That's not the way the Bible talks about grace. If you are in grace, then that means you have left your lifestyle of sin and now it is your great enemy. Think about this for a second. I read this quote today from a commentator. Moses' law has right, but not might, no power. Sin's law has might, it has power, but it has no right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might. It's got power. It's got the thing that's able to make you right before God and then able to live with God. Able to live with Him in freedom and security in a relationship with Him. I experienced this in five practical ways when I first became a Christian. The next day, immediately, no one told me to do this. I'm not like a religious kid. I grew up in a Christian home and we went to church on Sundays, but I was like the farthest thing from that, if you couldn't tell by the cop car story. And so I'm not sitting here going, I know what to do when I become a Christian. The next day, I called my girlfriend and said, hey, we're done. She goes, I knew it. And I go, thank you, prophet. Bye. Boom. And I was done. I got rid of all my music. Now, this is a touchy one, but I'm going to touch it. With the evangelism thing, if we're telling people out there on the streets that God can deliver them from demons, from supernatural bondage that's held them through a whole life, but we're entertaining demons constantly through our ears, I wonder why I have no power. I wonder why when I pray for someone, nothing happens. It's because the thing you're praying for isn't going to go because it's rooted in your life as well. So I got rid of all my music because I knew. I wasn't stupid. I knew. Like, oh, is this a bad song? Come on. You know when something shouldn't be listened to, when you're entertaining with yourself with something that's of the flesh, that's of the devil. I got rid of my clothing, too. I literally, like, I had concert t-shirts from Odd Future and Tyler, the Creator. Oh, don't want to touch this one here, but here we go. And so I was sitting there, I go, well, I was listening to his music. Why would I wear his t-shirts, too? And so then I went and took all my concert t-shirts and I threw them in the trash. It's done. I wasn't going to let anything be attached to me that I knew was from my old life. It's like dating a girl, but then online on Facebook, if you still use Facebook, you still say you're dating the old girl. It doesn't really make sense. You can't date someone new and then still have the old photos hanging out in your bedroom with the dates that you went on with the previous person. Got to get rid of it too. Now, I stopped cussing. Now, this is another taboo one for all the TikTokers who think that cussing's okay, but here, let me just talk about it for a second. The Bible says that when it comes to your speech, it should be holy, that it should be blameless, that it should be pure, and that you should speak of things. Now, when you cuss, you might think, well, these just have connotations that mean this and that. You might try to wizard your way around it. Stop for just a second. We all know what they mean. We all know what they're attached to. We all know what the connotations are. And so I stopped cussing. The F word was literally my second word almost all day, every day for about 5 years. Just cussed all the time. And then immediately I stopped. There was no like, oh, I need to go through like inner healing for this one. Here we go. And then boom, I got rid of the F word today. It's amazing. Working on the B word and all the other ones next week. It was just immediate. It was just done. I lost the desire to do drugs. I lost the desire to do all the different things that I had done before. Why? Why? It's because there was a new law dominating my heart. That's freedom. That's freedom found in the gospel when the Holy Spirit and His law dominates you and brings you into life. Now, the Greek word for salvation also brings us into a greater reality of freedom. That word is sozo. Don't think of the ministry of sozo, like when people pray and they talk about, I'm going to do sozo ministry. We're going to talk about the Greek word sozo and what the Bible really means by salvation and freedom. It's used in this way. It describes the dynamic act of snatching someone by force from serious danger. Outside of the Bible, it's used specifically when people were delivered in war out of intense or death-defying situations, or with sailors who were on sea voyages where their boats would explode. And there would be storms and all sorts of stuff. That's when that's the word that the Bible takes and uses for salvation. It's forceful. You were in dangerous peril, and the Bible says that you were plucked from that. There's five ways that the Bible translates, that we translate that word sozo into our English language. Are you ready for them? Number one is to save or persevere from transcendent danger or destruction, to save from eternal death. I don't know if you hear this. It's my least favorite thing to talk about, but I have to say it. When you become a Christian, you are saved from hell. You are actually saved from eternal death and destruction. No one responds to that in here. If you were going to get, you ever heard someone get like 3 life sentences for killing people or something? They go to jail and 3 life sentences. Okay, 240 years, I guess. What are you saying? Oh, you're going to die in jail? Great, okay. Die in jail. If that was you and I come up to you and I say, hey, I paid your debt, you're allowed to go free, what do? You sit there and go, oh, it's great. Thank you. No. The idea that God saved us from His own justice, that He made Jesus to be the demonstration of justice and love for you. You see, God's not unjust. He doesn't sweep sin on the rug, which means He doesn't take your sin and just put it on the side and say, I'm not looking at that. He has to be just. Otherwise, you're going to have Hitler hanging out with you in eternity, and that's going to be pretty awkward. To have an unjust God who allows anybody freely to do anything they want with no parameters and no justice. So what does He do? He becomes justice for us. He becomes love and mercy for us on the cross. It's a place where God's justice is displayed. His love is displayed. Love and mercy, love and justice kiss together on that cross. And now God can both be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And now your portion is no longer death, hell, and the grave. Your portion is with Christ seated in heavenly places. You want to know how the cop car story ended? So, I didn't know this, but that neighborhood had been robbed, and I may or may not have found a phone that was $500 or more and maybe had a felony charge. And I didn't know that cops could do this, but he sent me home and said, I'm going to come and arrest you in the next 3 days. I didn't know why. I was like, whoa, this is crazy. Maybe I can run to Arizona or something, you know? Like, this is awesome, right? The next 3 days were the most terrifying days of my whole life. 2 weeks go by, the dude doesn't show up. I'm on a date with that girlfriend that I broke up with about 2 weeks later. Didn't check my phone the whole date. All of a sudden, at the very end of it, I check it, and I have 30 missed calls from my mom and dad and about 150 text messages. I knew right away what was happening. And so I called my mom. She said, yep, the cop showed up. I didn't even tell them yet, by the way. I was just trying to skate through there. And so that was the first time they found out. And so that cop showed up back that night. My dad convinces him. He says, my son's going on a DTS. You don't know what that is, but it's much better for him than having to do whatever you're going to make him do. And so can you let him go on this and he can turn himself in when he comes back? The cop gives a thumbs up. Crazy. And then I didn't know this, but the cops had come to my house because they thought I was the one who was robbing the neighborhood. And so 3 days before I go to my DTS, which I didn't even know what a DTS was or a missionary for that matter. I remember I wasn't a Christian here. And so 3 days before, my mom's firefighter found out from that police officer that they're not going to come and detain me. They're going to let me go because they found the other guys who were actually robbing the neighborhood who just so happened to be classmates of mine. And so God allowed my classmates to get arrested and not me. So that I could be standing before you guys right now. How crazy is that? Do you see how that works? Saved from something. Number two is, this is the second thing it means, save or flee from disease or curse. Now, for the Christian, emotional, mental, and physical healing are bought for you in the gospel, in the atonement, now or in eternity. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say, right, because if you were always, let's just think about this logically. If everyone was supposed to always be healed, then you would probably never die, but everyone dies. So what I mean by that is you're not going to be healed of literally everything, but one day you will be. Have you ever sat just for like 30 minutes and looked out at the beach, the ocean, sunset, and just thought about what eternity is going to be like for the Christian? Now, you've never had a day where sin hasn't bound and wrapped itself around you in some way, shape, or form. You've never had a day where you haven't had some sort of physical ailment. You've never had a day where you haven't wondered or thought about what am I gonna, my life going to be like in 5 to 10 years. In eternity, all of those things are gone. You get joy, life forever. Guys, Paul says, if you trust in Christ for this life only, then you are to be more despised than anyone on the planet. You're not living for this life. You're not living for this planet. And if you're sitting in here, I go to Monday nights because we jump around and I like the way they sing, and that guy with no mustache sometimes make me feel convicted. And I kind of like that feeling sometimes. Like, if that's why you come here ultimately, then you're missing the point. Physical healing is bought. This is why we pray for it. Because we actually believe that the kingdom of heaven is invading her earth on a constant basis. You remember when Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, and this is how you know it's in your midst. And he would heal people, and he would deliver people, and he would show them, demonstrating what the kingdom of heaven was like. But then he would say at other times, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. It's a future thing. See, we live in this tension of the kingdom being here and now, and then also not yet. Which is why I pray for healing. Because what if the kingdom of heaven decides to show up in this room tonight and heal every single person in this room? Not like, oh, I had 3 knee pain. Now it's 1. But like real healing. Where you can't explain it by emotion or adrenaline pumping through your body. Like you've been suffering from something. This is what the Bible means by salvation. Number 3 is to keep or persevere. It's probably my favorite one because I know my weaknesses and I unashamedly believe that the one who God saves, he keeps. Unashamedly do I believe I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. No one who Jesus has does he lose. I don't even know why people like to fight over this doctrine. I really don't. It's like, is it more exciting for you to believe like, man, God saved me once, but I know, man, if I just mess up over here, he'll just drop me, to kick me to the curb, man. Paul has very strong words for this in Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Has a witch come in your midst and put a spell on you? Are you so foolish, Galatians, to believe that having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Do you believe, really, this is what he's saying, that you were saved by grace, but now your salvation depends on your works? No, works is a fruit and a proof, not a means of salvation. I love it. I love that every single one, that he has you more than you hold him. He's got a strong right arm and a mighty hand, and he does save to the uttermost. As he says to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. It's over. It's finished. It's sealed. It's signed in heaven. Number four, deliver. It's the fourth thing that it means. Now, you ready to get risque? I used to believe that Christians could not be demonized. Daimonosia is the Greek word. Now, we oftentimes think of demons through the lens of horror movies and all that different stuff. No, think of them through the lens of the scripture. Don't think of them through what secular people want to make to entertain people and to scare people and to get to, oh, that's, demons aren't real. Are you kidding me? Have you ever seen horror movies? That's crazy. That's not what I mean. What I mean is what the Bible means by it. That word literally means to oppress, to influence, or to the need to be cast out. I used to believe that Christians couldn't be demonized. The reason I changed is because of two or three Bible verses. Are you ready for them? 1 Corinthians 10 talks about participating in communion. It talks about koinonia. It talks about this Greek word fellowship with the blood of Jesus through communion. It talks about fellowship with one another through the bread, through the broken body that's to represent the body of Christ. And then it says this very interesting phrase. I don't want you to eat meat sacrificed to idols because I don't want you to have communion, fellowship, or friendship with demons. Koinonia. I don't want you to have koinonia with demons. Why would he say have friendship with demons if you couldn't have friendship with demons? The other one is this Greek word tapas. And Jesus says, give no place for the enemy in your life. And that word place in the Greek is tapas. It means a physical location that you can hand over to the enemy. That you don't want to know how you hand over something to the enemy? You give it to him by opening the door of sin in your life and saying, hey, come on in, hang out with me. This is why it's so important not to play around with this stuff, especially if you've got sexual sin in your life. That one's a big old door, and then you start to listen to music, and you start to do, all of a sudden, critters are hanging around that we don't want to be hanging around. And sometimes those things are a little bit harder to deal with, and you're forgiven. Bless you. There needs to be some radical steps when these things come in. So, why do I say this tonight? Because God can provide deliverance through salvation to you or to other people. Now, this is a very interesting story. I'm going to steal a story from someone, but I'm not going to name this person. But my father-in-law had a church in Tacoma. And the reason this church started was because my father-in-law was asked to preach on a Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. Pastor handed it over, as you do on Super Bowl Sundays. And so he preached on a religious spirit. And as he's preaching, mind you, he did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit still functioning, and he certainly did not believe that people were demon-possessed. As he's speaking, a man stands up, demonized, comes onto the stage, takes the microphone from him, and starts to call out the sin of the people in the church. Knows it. He's like, and he's sitting here going, I don't believe in this. And it's happening in his church. So the pastor hears about it and goes, preach it again next week. Preaches it again next week. Same exact thing happens. And so this deliverance and freedom ministry started in Tacoma, Washington. And there was this one story that I find so fascinating. One time, young married couple praying for some lady, and she was, you know, having this manifestation and all this different stuff. Is it okay if I talk about this stuff? There's so much unbelief in the Western world. Some of you right now are thinking, I don't know about this. Go to Africa or Southeast Asia, where they believe in this stuff, and try to wrestle with principalities and powers there. Go to other places. Oh, we in the West, we're so smart. Look at us with all our academics. Where does that get us? More iPhones where we can slobber our lives away, which is more. I'm going to continue to talk about this, and I want you to enter in with me. So they're praying, and this lady's manifesting, and Brian walks in, and at that time, you know, they're like, oh, wow, she's manifesting. Yeah, heck yeah. Like, something's happening here, right? Brian walks in and goes, what the heck are you guys doing? He looks at the girl, and he says, are you a Christian? She goes, no. Preaches the gospel to her. She gets saved. Demon leaves. See, you enter into this. You enter into freedom by salvation. Fifth thing. I want to say this very carefully. Fifth thing it means is thrive, prosper, and get on well. Here's what I mean by that. I do not mean you are promised lots of finances in the kingdom. That would be an utter shame on our brothers and sisters, poor brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. Can you imagine a Western American going, don't you see how we thrive and prosper? And it's all outward. See, that's what we think as Westerners. That's all about outward thriving. The thriving the gospel talks about is thriving in the kingdom, thriving in the life of the Spirit. We're to go from glory to glory to glory. You should have more joy. You should have more excitement about your future than you do your past. This is a good indicator for you as well when you think about your life. Do you look back and go, man, I wish I could go back to those days? Or do you look forward and go, man, I can't wait for those days? That will be a good test for you, a little litmus test for you about your freedom. What am I saying in all of this? Point of all of this is freedom starts on the foundation of the gospel, on the foundation of salvation, which Jesus has purchased for you. Now, I love what Jonathan said on the stage, because freedom is not so much as fighting for victory as it is accepting and receiving and possessing victory. Yeah. Let me explain this. World War II, the Allied armies enter into occupied Europe. Everybody who was a general, both in the Nazis and on the Allied side, knew that at that moment where Allied forces landed in Europe, the war was over. It was finished. It was just about when it would be. It was over. Victory was accomplished in that moment. And so those soldiers are fighting not so much for victory, but to possess the victory that was already attained. This is the way Christians fight. We stand on solid ground of victory already, attaining and realizing and understanding our place in Christ, our identity in Christ, and operating and moving from that place. Christianity, listen to me, is an offensive religion. It's offensive. On you, on this revelation, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Are gates offensive or defensive positions in battle? We are on the offensive. Let me read you this Bible verse. Let me tell you, does this describe passive Christianity or aggressive, obtaining, forceful, rightful Christianity? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is when your obedience is complete. Does that sound like passive, excuse-making Christianity that prefers hypocrisy over freedom? Or does it sound like we are all, every single one of you in this room, I don't care what your personality type is, we just took personality tests for Circuit Riders and our staff, and so, like, I'm the crazy guy, apparently. I'm the commander, 3%. Apparently, I'm, like, cold and ruthless behind the scenes. Dang it. Some of you, right, you have your personalities, and you're like, oh, I'm a little bit more shy, I'm a little bit reserved. This is not about your personality. You don't get to determine if you get to live the Bible based off if you're shy or not. Shyness has nothing to do with living Christianity or not. You can be a lamb when you're sitting out there, and then you can turn into a lion when you stand up here. It's based off of what the Scripture and the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, not based off of how you want to box him in based off your personality. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they are mighty. If we could, like, walk around and see each other and kind of spy on each other for the whole week, what would we see in our Christianity? What would there be? Would it be power and might? That's someone dominated by the life of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, or is it someone who just shows up once a week? We have to battle this with all our might, all of our might. And so tonight, the application is very simple. Do something. What do I mean by do something? There's a word for this in the Bible. The word is repent. Christian cuss word. No, don't say that one. You're a sign guy out there sitting on the street. Repent. Jesus said repent. It was his first word. It was his first word of his first message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is repentance? Repentance is kind of like if there was a watch or you lost a ring in a hole and you stuck your hand in there and you grabbed, and then you couldn't get out because of your clenched fist over the thing that you want. Wow. Repentance is saying, let go of that thing so you can get your hand out. Tonight, we need to let go of some things. Maybe you need to let go of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you need to let go of your fear or your anger. Maybe you need to, I know we all need to let go of something. That's for sure. And the tool, the weapon of our warfare tonight is repentance. And you can use this weapon at any moment, at any time. It's a gift. Repentance is not, oh, let's say some more words. Okay, Lord, I repent for looking at pornography again. I know it's bad. Okay, move on. There's grace. There's grace for me. Move on. No, repentance is going, no, I hate that thing. I'm willing to chuck my computer out the window. That's true repentance at the end of the day. So tonight, what is it? What is the thing that God's confronting in us so he can bring us closer to him tonight? What's the application, the thing? For some of you, it's going to be a life dominated by fear, and it's been dominated by fear for a very long time, since you were a little kid, potentially. And you were fearful because of either things that happened to you, maybe you were sexually abused in some way, shape, or form. But I want you to know that your portion is not supposed to be fear. That your portion is supposed to be courage. Your purpose and your lifestyle is supposed to be bold. It's supposed to be action-filled. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you had a dad who never gave you attention. And he was there, but he really wasn't there. And so now you have this deep-seated root of anger towards older people or to people in your life that are authority figures, and you can't help but to be angry around them, to make fun of them, whatever it is. You can go deep here, guys. You can go deep. I'll go Counselor Derek for a moment if you want. There's plenty of different things that it could be rooted in, but tonight We can skip all of the, let's have a 10-hour conversation about it, and we can just say, I'm not supposed to operate in this anymore. This isn't what's purchased for me in salvation, and I can turn from it. Can we all stand? Can you raise your hand if you're Circuit Rider staff in here? Can I have all Circuit Rider staff come to the front? Can you partner up with someone? I need you to partner like we did on Friday. I want you to spread across the front. If you need to go on the walls here, you can. You guys can be over there. Band can come back up too. And here's what I want to do. You guys can spread out some more. You guys can spread on that wall on that side. You guys can spread out over there if you want. Move to the side a little bit. You guys can come up if you want. Here's what I want to do. I want to actually let you, this is what we want to offer you. We don't want to just tell you, give you a sermon, give you a speech, and you go, that was good, but I don't know what to do with it. We're going to take all of this to prayer tonight. If you have something that I talked about, could have been lust, it could have been anger, it could have been fear, whatever. Go down the list. It could have been offense, it could have been bitterness. Go down the list. If you have something you know that's in your heart of hearts tonight, I got to deal with this, man. I got to take this to the cross. I got to repent of this, and I got to move on and move with force. Then we're going to offer you to pray with people up here. And as we're singing, as the band's worshiping, you can just come up. Does this make sense? Is this simple enough for you guys? Okay. Here's what I want to do. Can we all raise our hand just for a moment, just as a sign of surrender to Jesus? Pray this with me. Jesus, you can confront me any way you want tonight. Lord, I want to turn and move into freedom. Every area in my life that's not surrendered to you, I want to surrender right now. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bring to your mind you can put your hands down. I'm just going to ask the Lord to bring to your mind something that he might have addressed tonight, something you know, man, I've dealt with this for so long, I've never even told anybody about it. We're going to honor you. We're going to respect you. We're not going to share this stuff with anybody. But if you just know, man, I want to leave this place different. How many of you have ever been to Christian conferences or meetings and you go, that was good, but then you leave exactly the same? Like, that is the bane of my existence as a Christian minister, as a preacher of the gospel. I refuse to preach and then people just leave the same. And so that's our offer for you tonight. Jesus, would you all just close your eyes? Jesus, I ask that you would highlight to people now just areas of hidden anger or bitterness or offense, fear, lust, anything, Lord, that you want to bring up with us now. And Lord, we just ask that you would lead us into freedom. Just want you guys to pray and just think about what you need to deal with. Circuit Rider staff, we're praying them for ours. Repenting, and you're leading them. You're not giving them life advice or life counsel. We're just simply praying and asking the Lord to move and break things off. Does this sound good? As the band starts playing, you guys can start coming forward. We're just going to pray in twos. Lord, we just ask that your spirit would invade. Lord, we just ask for the spirit to bring freedom tonight. True freedom. We'd leave this place different, Lord, in Jesus' name. True freedom. Lord, wash people tonight. Lord, for people that have been embittered for so long to parents, Lord, we ask that you would bring your healing balm tonight. You'd bring healing power tonight in Jesus' name. Don't be shy to come up, guys. You guys can come up. Break every chain. If you need prayer, you want prayer, there's more staff on the sides. You can head to the sides. You don't just have to head up front. If you're staff, can you raise your hands? If you're not praying for someone, just raise your hands.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.